that glorious anticipation for the rapture, for the return of Jesus for his church should dominate our thinking. I know so often it doesn't, because we are caught up in the world, because sometimes, as we discovered last week from God's word, we drift. And it's difficult to live for Jesus in the battles that we are in against our own flesh, against the devil and the demonic realm, and against the world and how the world attacks. And sometimes our world can be filled with trouble. Trouble that can display itself in sin in our own lives, trouble that can display itself in demonic attack, trouble that can come from others who are attacking us, or others who are just sinning around us, broken relationships, people abandoning the faith, sickness, so much trouble in this world. And in fact, as the Bible teaches, that trouble increases as the closeness to our Savior grows. In this world, we have trouble. That's not the way that some would want you to believe, and yet it's what God's word teaches. And so what do we do in the midst of that trouble? Well, essential is that we know who Jesus is from his word, not from our own imagination, not from the world around us, perhaps not even from our own church traditions, but we actually know who Jesus is because he's declared himself to be that. We need to avoid religion that teaches Jesus that could not be found in the Bible. And again, that is a battle in our own world that I think is intensifying in Canada, a battle sometimes in our own lives because our own flesh wants to define who God is and what God is required to do for me, and yet we want so much more to go deeper. So that our delight in God is not based on our circumstances, but based on our relationship with him. We long to be those who are holding firm, who keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the authentic ones. And yet it's not easy. Jesus knew that, and so he put himself on display for us. And in fact, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that when we look at him, we become like him. When we see him with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into that same image. In other words, depth comes from sight. The closer we understand who he is from his word, the more we will conform to his image. The more we know him as he truly displays himself to be, the more we will be able to live for him. And really, that passion to have Christ formed in us, Galatians 4:19, comes from knowing who he is and comes from knowing him personally. And this personal relationship, the Bible actually defines as eternal life. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so over the celebration of the resurrection, which should be a daily by really minute celebration in our lives, the gospel reality, the power of Jesus, the power of the gospel, we have for these few weeks focused on who Jesus is. The seven great I am statements in the context of the greater Bible for in Exodus 3, that statement, that declaration of Yahweh, I am the eternal existent one, is one that we want to mimic and understand in Christ. Speaks of his self-sufficiency, his exclusiveness of being the true God. And Jesus claims this, not only in John 8, where he claims it for himself, and they pick up stones to rid him, or rid the earth of him, rid him of his life, and yet his time was not yet up. And then on display in these seven great statements, I am the bread of life, the source of joy, satisfaction, the only place you can come for a peace that will transcend all understanding. I am the light of the world. I will change how you see yourself and everyone and everything else. I am the door of the sheep, the one that the demonic realm must go over, or sin or life must go over to get to my sheep, the great protector. I am the good shepherd, the great provider and the one who brings discipline into our lives to help us be healthy and satisfied in him. I am the resurrection and the life, the one who went before us and now provides us in him that eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We'll study that today. And I am the true vine, the source of really everything. Apart from him, we can do nothing, but in Christ, we can do all things. We can feel as he wants us to feel. We can think as he wants us to think, taking captive every thought. And we can live as he wants us to live, bearing fruit. So these great I am statements show us that Jesus claimed to be God. And perhaps as important, they show us who Jesus really is. I think we will learn from these for the rest of our lives. But we want to be a church that more and more conforms how we view Jesus with what his word teaches. And so we have slowed down and longed in our own hearts and in our own lives to see him as he is. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to John chapter 14. John is where all of these great statements have come from. And it's interesting, as you study the book of John in its entirety, if you took a big picture of John, a quarter of it deals with the last week of Jesus' life, and a fifth of it deals with the last few teaching days with his disciples. In fact, we will look at his last words, not including those words from the cross that he spoke. His last teaching here begins in chapter 14 and then it moves through to chapter 17. So much here on dependence on the Holy Spirit, the introduction of how we can live life for his glory. But at the very core of all that he teaches on this precious last night, some scholars have called this the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. As he's teaching here, what we need to see is that most important to him in this tender care of his disciples is that they see who he is. And he begins this tremendous portion of Scripture with tenderness and care. Yes, specifically for his disciples, and yet, do we not all need this kind of tender care? And thankfully, through the Holy Spirit, now inspired, now left for us, this tender care is ours as well. And so I think if we are going through trouble or will go through trouble, and that's all of us here, then this passage is for us. The person of Jesus on display that we can see so that we can be those who with strength can live our lives in the midst of trouble and can glorify God no matter what is going on around us. Oh, that we would understand this and live it and delight in it and really be devoted to this. It's so important if we want to live victorious Christian lives. The person of Jesus and then what he profoundly puts on display as he readies himself for the cross. Really his whole life an arrow, but now these special teachings. So I want to read John 14, 1 to 6 with you. And then go back and reflect on it. Really, if you want to study this further, you could read all the way to chapter 17 and see the entire teaching again this last night that Jesus is teaching his disciples. And certainly there are so many profound things here that can change your life. We will only look at these first six verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It's fascinating to me that the number one comfort for them in terms of their future and hope in heaven is the person of Jesus. There is so much more, but nothing to be treasured like this relationship. And you know the way that I am going. And Thomas said to him, courageous Thomas, we sometimes call him doubting Thomas, and yet I think missing out on what the text teaches in its entirety. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him and us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Really, Jesus? I think of all the I am statements, and all of them would be controversial in our culture and perhaps even in the greater church. This one, perhaps the most. Does this mean that if you don't believe in Jesus as he declares himself to be and displays his love on the cross, does this mean if you don't believe in the Bible's Jesus, you can't know God, and knowing God is eternal life? Does this mean that Christianity is exclusive? True? The way, the truth, and the life? For if this is true, if this is what this passage teaches, then how we live in our joy and rest in him and how we seek to help others know him will be forever altered. Not just true in a text, but true in our hearts. So let's look first at the context, then the comforts, and then the clarity. And I hope to allow this reality not only to impact our minds, but our hearts and then our feet, so that we are forever changed by who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. First, the context is the cross. Let not your hearts be troubled, some translations say, or don't be troubled. Well, troubled with what? By the way, it's not uncommon or unworthy to have situations that will cause you trouble, to feel troubled in heart. Jesus, in fact, felt these same words in the garden, and we see them also in John 13 in relation to Judas. And so this is not denying that we will have trouble. In fact, the opposite. It's displaying that we will have trouble. But in the midst of those troubles, let not your heart, the very core of who you are, let not your heart be troubled. Now, Jesus is going to the cross. This is their last night with him, where they won't be experiencing the intensity of the pain of mockery and rejection and crucifixion, not only of their Messiah, but the one they had left everything for. See, they had left family and friends and jobs and everything for this Messiah. They believed and they lived out their faith, and now everything was going to explode. Oh, in God's plan, it was perfect, but they did not understand God's plan. And so this was going to be devastating. They are in the midst of the worst trouble possible. Jesus is going to the cross to pay the penalty of sin, to experience rejection from man and even rejection from God the Father, as the wrath of God is poured out on the Son of God, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This sounds about as troubling as possible. So you might be saying, well, you don't know, I have lost a child to death or rebellion. You don't know, I have a sickness, or perhaps could have a sickness. You don't know, I've lost my job, or I hate my job. You don't know, I'm not doing well in school. You don't know, there's people that bully me, or there's relational strife in my marriage, or there's difficulties all around me, and people aren't doing what I think they should do, and I'm feeling attacked and overwhelmed. Well, I don't know your situation. I do know that every single person here needs to hear this text, either in the midst of it now, or you will be in the midst of it, for real life includes the brokenness that sin brings, that the attack from the enemy will bring. We live in a troubled, broken world. The flesh, the world, and the devil. Jesus, knowing all things, the intensity of physical pain, the intensity of spiritual pain, the abandonment of the disciples, all of these things overwhelming him in the face of death, destruction, disloyalty, he is saying to them, let not your hearts be troubled. One scholar, Eric Alexander, said that it's amazing to watch Jesus walk through this last teaching time, the tenderness of his heart for his disciples in the midst of what he was going to go through. Here he is facing what the Garden of Gethsemane was preparing him for. Here he is ready to give his life on the cross in our place. And he turns to us, to his disciples, and he says, in the context of the cross, let not your hearts be troubled. Well, then let's try to understand why or how we can get there, because we need this. They needed this. Jesus, as you took your disciples to this place, take us with them so that in the midst of any troubles we're going through, we won't crack and fall apart or despair and give up. We just call this the comfort or the care. The context is the cross. The message here is this comfort that is given, and we can see this tenderness of Jesus for us in the midst of our troubles. Most importantly is his person, his presence is with them. He's going away. That's what's creating the chaos. In fact, what he sees as most significant for them, interestingly enough, I'm not sure they would have agreed at this time, but they will, is the lack of his presence. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Have faith in Almighty God and his plan that you won't understand, but that he does. Believe also in me. I'm the Messiah. I think they would have understood this profoundly more, and we can. The one who pays the penalty for our sins to God. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, this is amazing. You probably have heard many mansions before. It's King James mistranslation from the Latin Vulgate. Really here, it's just in the Father's house. He's going to make personally for us places where we can come and we can be with him. And so the focus here, sorry to disappoint you or to deepen your faith, sorry to delight you, or I'm glad to delight you. It's not about the massive mansion you will receive, but the person of Jesus who is there preparing a way for you. Take comfort. Jesus knows you and loves you and is preparing a place for you. One scholar says it like this: the Father is building additional rooms into his house for his sons and their families, as was often done in Israel. This is not only a picture of intimacy, it's a picture of tender care and of the eternal that is coming. And then in verse 3, the rapture of the church is mentioned here. He's coming again. We sang so powerfully, even so, Lord Jesus, come. That's the concept here. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There is an eternal future. Jesus is noticing his bride and promising his return. By the way, the church needs this. We forget this because of the ease that we live in, or perhaps even the drifting of our hearts, but we need this. How do I know we need it? Because over 330 times in the Bible, we find this promise of return. That's why we long for it, because we long for his person and this intimacy, to live as Christ, to die as gain. God has a plan. And this plan for the disciples and for us included tremendous pain. I want us to notice that, for often we think, and certainly those in the prosperity gospel would want us to cling to this and demand it of God, that once we come to Christ, life will be pain-free, and actually the opposite is true. We will have trouble. But don't let your heart be troubled. Be secure in the comfort of the sovereignty of God and his goodness and in the plan of God. The thing that they would most tremble in as they move forward into this week that is horrific and amazing. Because in the plan of God, we see the purpose of God, and that purpose is the salvation of which we now cling to. Price paid in full, and so we trust in God's sovereignty. This is his tender care. Listen, I don't know your trouble, but I do know your God, if you know him. And he displays here in John 14 and in so many other places. Listen to Romans 8, 28 to 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Listen, he's at work in your pain, in your troubles, to conform you to Jesus and to see that he is supreme, to glorify his name. Do you know him? Do you trust him? See, it's about his person and resting in him. Believe in God. Believe also in him. Then with James 1, you can say, I count it all joy when I face trials, troubles of various kinds, for I know that the testing of my faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness in its full effect will help me to be like Jesus, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And so we see Paul praising God for unanswered prayer when he prayed that the thorn in the flesh, the messenger from Satan, would be taken from him. And instead, God uses it to help him be humble, more like his master. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Hear the care of God. He is sovereign, he is good, and he's at work. Joseph can even say that when the brothers intended it for harm, God intended it for good. When they sold him into slavery, chucked him in a pit and left him for dead first. God's intention was good. God is sovereign, and in the trouble you're in the pit you find yourself that you have dug, or in the brokenness of relationships, Job, where he loses everyone but his nagging wife, he says to God, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God responds, in all these things, Job did not sin by accusing God of doing wrong. You see the context? Don't let your hearts be troubled. God's got a plan. You're a part of that plan. You're in that plan. He's got a purpose for your life. He had a purpose for the disciples' lives, and he's got a place he's prepared for them, and it's going to be where Jesus is for all eternity, and we will worship him and delight in him and know him more intimately, and so we can find hope in the midst of destruction, despair, and trouble. I love the longing this text places, not only for further intimacy with Jesus, not only that closeness, but also for eternity. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So I fix my eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. My eyes are fixed on Jesus. This is how we avoid drifting. This is how we continue to delight in God in the midst of our troubles. Do you see the person of Jesus and the place he's prepared in your trouble? If you don't, you will despair and become bitter and broken, and then you'll enter into being part of the trouble for others. If you do, you'll bring peace and passion and rest to those who see you living your lives in the plan of the King. The context is the cross, the brokenness and trouble of life, the comfort of God, his care, his person, and we would see if we continue to read the promised Holy Spirit, which will actually be our comforter, which will walk with us, in us, filling us, helping us conform to the image of Jesus and respond to trouble in a way that honors God. So powerful. I wish we had the time to develop it, but we're focusing on Jesus. So we'll stay there. The context, the cross, the comfort, the care. Thirdly, the clarity or the call. This is the I am statement in the text. This is the one that perhaps is most troubling to those who do not want a biblical Christianity, but a cultural one. Although I suppose all of them would be troubling to some point, because we would prefer in our flesh to have a God made in our own image rather than who he declares and defines himself to be. But this is exclusive. I am not saying here that our church gets it all right, nor am I saying that every Christian does, but what this text is saying is there is only one way to God, to forgiveness, to freedom. The Holy Spirit-inspired sermon would declare it like this: there is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, the name of Jesus. Here's how Jesus says it: I am the way. Most scholars say that's the main point here, and I think they're correct. The truth. Again, exclusive. I'm the only one who understands life the way it is to be understood in terms of revealing it to you. And the life, the one who gives life, eternal life, and has life within himself. I am the, meaning only and exclusive. I am the. Hear it as pounding as it should be and as comforting as it is: the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. And so we know if we die that the only way we can find forgiveness and hope, or perhaps for these disciples as they look forward to the cross, the only way they can find peace in their troubles is if they know this Jesus. Thomas A. Kempis is often quoted: follow thou me, I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life which thou must hope. I am the way, unfailable, infallible truth, and never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. One of my favorite scholars wrote this poem: I am the way to God. I did not come to light a path, to blaze a trail that you may simply follow in my tracks pursue. My shadow like a prize that's cheaply won, my life reveals the life of God, the sum of all he is and does. So how can you, the sons of night, look on me and construe my way as just the road for you to run? My path takes in Gethsemane, the cross, the stark rejection draped in agony. My way to God embraces utmost loss. Your way to God is not my way, but me. Each other way is dismal swamp or fraud. I stand alone. I am the way to God. I am the truth. I do not claim. I merely speak the truth as though I were a prophet, but no more, a channel stirred by spirit power of purely human frame. Nor do I say that when I take his name upon my lips, my teaching cannot err, though that is true. A mere interpreter, I'm not some prophet voice of special fame in timeless reaches of eternity. The triune God decided that the word, the self-expression of deity, would put on flesh and blood and thus be heard. The claim to speak, the truth good men applaud. I am much more. I am the truth of God. I am the resurrection of life. It's not as though I merely bear life-giving drink, a magic elixir which men might think is cheap because, though lavish, it's not bought. The price of life was fully paid. I fought with death and black despair. For I'm the drink of life. The resurrection mourns the link between my death and endless life long sought. I am the firstborn from the dead, and by my triumph I deal death to lusts and hates. My life I now extend to men and ply them with drought that never satiates. Religion's page with empty boasts is rife, but I'm the resurrection and the life. There is no other way. Jesus is bringing comfort in tenderness as he looks to the cross. And as we look back, we see not only on display the beauty of the cross, we also see on display the power of what it has accomplished. For I am a sinner now, I am saved because I have believed in the name of Jesus, and he is my way and my truth and my eternal life. So how do we apply this to our lives? How do we allow the Word of God to change us and shape us? How do we allow His Word to shine brightly into our lives and chase away shadows of doubt and despair in the midst of our own trouble? For it does that, does it not? Three implications. Implication number one. Simple from the text. Not hard to see, but hard to live. Believe in God, believe also in Jesus. For those of you that are here that don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the only and exclusive way for you, this is a cry out to say, I will submit fully. I will believe and I will respond and I will follow because Jesus is the only Savior. For those of us that know Him, it's a cry to trust in the sovereign plan of God that included the cross and the troubles of the disciples and also any trouble we will go through. For in that plan, I find my purpose to point people to Him, to conform to His image, and to glorify His name. He is sovereign and He is good. And when your world is falling apart, He is also all wise. And so we can say, with Jesus, I won't let my heart, my core, my insides be troubled, for I trust in Jesus' name, His character, who He is. Second implication, just simply that, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let the core of who you are, the midst of the earth shaking and the ground giving way, trust in the God of the Bible and trust in Jesus and who He is. Step back, and as you fix your eyes on Jesus, be overwhelmed by the beauty of who He is and what He has done. Don't let death, destruction, and disloyalty upset your hearts. Trust in Him and then serve Him with joy that's inexpressible and glorious. Derive your thoughts and your emotions and your will from who Jesus is rather than the situation around you. For when you see Him and set your gaze there and don't let it be removed, you will find rest and a peace that guards your heart that transcends understanding. Oh, it's not easy. We're in a battle, and the battle is real. But God has given us a pathway and a purpose that brings peace. Thirdly, knowing this is who Jesus is, believe in God, believe also in Jesus. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Rest in His plan and in His purpose and His goodness and His wisdom. Thirdly, call others to trust in Him. I was saying to someone else, I believe it was this week, but it might have been the last couple of weeks, sometimes I wonder if we have lost sight of eternity in the midst of living our lives on earth. I wonder my own heart why I don't have the passion I should to call everyone I know who does not know Jesus to know Him and to trust in Him. Sometimes I wonder if we don't give lip service and mind service to this, but our hearts don't truly believe it. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And if we believe that, then we see as part of our purpose, 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as though He was making His appeal through me. Be reconciled to God. And I think if we truly believe John 14, verse 6, and we truly trusted that this is who Jesus is, and we saw ourselves as a part of His plan, then all of a sudden our prayers and our passionate pursuit would be to help others to know Jesus. Oh, that we would awaken not only to His character in the midst of our crisis, but also to His call on our lives to help others to know Him. John the Baptist, the greatest man born among women, not because he did miracles, for he did none. Up until Jesus, Jesus says he is the supreme human. What made him so great? He pointed more clearly to Jesus than anyone before him. And then Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, everyone in the kingdom of God, even the least in the kingdom of God, will be greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because our purpose, our life goal is to point to Jesus. And we can do that more clearly than anyone from John the Baptist back. Do you find yourself in trouble? Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Find rest there. Don't let your heart be troubled. See reality through the lens of the character of Jesus, and then do everything in your power through your life and your lips to call others to trust in Jesus. For he is the only way to find forgiveness and reconciliation with God and to spend eternity in those rooms, in his house, he's prepared for us. What a privilege to be a part of the plan of God. What a passion we each should pursue. What peace to know the person of Jesus and his love for his children. Let's pray. Father, it is so difficult to come to a text like this and to hear something that explodes the myths of our culture so profoundly. For those who are battling that, we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would explode those myths and replace them with your word and your person. That each of us today would understand the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus and know his person. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit in such a way that our lives would not be the same because we have reflected on who you are, Lord Jesus, and in that found not only rest, but radical meaning. Help us to know this, to believe this, and to live in light of it. Thank you so much for the richness of your love for us, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.